Guys, I believe that one of the hardest jobs in the world is also one of the most satisfying jobs. It's one of the most rewarding jobs. And that's that hard job of parenting. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at what it means to be a godly parent. And so I know that that will not apply to 100% of the people here this morning. I know that. But you see, God's Word talks about it, and so we really need to look at it. But we're also going to look at what it means to be a godly child. That does apply to each and every person that's here this morning, because we are all children. We all have parents. Trust me, if you didn't have a parent, you wouldn't be here, right? So you're a child. So we need to look at what our responsibilities are as children, because we are children. But then also, if we're a parent, we need to look at what our responsibilities are as parents. And we need to look at this. We don't spend a lot of time talking about these relationships in our churches. And so we need to make sure that we do spend some time looking at them. Now, there's a whole host of ideas and philosophies and thoughts on what it means to be a parent. And some of the celebrities have chimed in. And I just wanted to share some of these with you to see if you can identify with any of these categories, okay? Now, one of my favorites is Bill Cosby. I love the guy. He's so funny. I really enjoy his comedy. But one of the things that he said, now he said this lightheartedly, but he said this to one of his children. He said, "I brought you into this world. I can take you out." He has earned that right as dad. Kidding. Irma Bombeck, she said this. She said, "When my kids become wild and unruly, I use a nice, safe playpen. And when they're finished, I climb out." Maybe that's where you fit. The lady of hair fashion, Phyllis Diller, she said this. She said, "We spend the first 12 months of our children's lives teaching them to walk and to talk, and the next 17 years telling them to sit down and shut up." Someone, I don't know who said this, but somebody shared this. They said, "If your kids are giving you a headache, follow the directions on the aspirin bottle, especially the part that says, 'Keep away from children.'" This is probably my favorite. Edward, Duke of Windsor, visiting U.S., made this observation. He said, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." Which category do we fall in? My fear is that we have developed a child-centered parenting society. And I think Edward is right on target. Oftentimes, parents obey their children. I want to challenge you today that parenting should not be self-centered. It should not be child-centered. But it should be God-centered. And that's what we're going to explore today just a little bit. I've been a parent now for 9 years, and so I know just enough to know that I know absolutely nothing about what it means to be a parent. It's a hard job, and it's a learning-as-you-go kind of job. I don't think you ever stop learning. I shared with a couple of people shared with me after first service. They've got grown children, and they're still saying, "I'm still learning how to be a parent, even to my grown children," because those boundaries and those relationships, they change. So parenting is lifelong. There is no retirement from that job. You can quit it. Unfortunately, some people do. Maybe you've been the result of that. Maybe that's been your childhood. I don't know, but I do know that I don't know a whole lot about it. I feel very unqualified to talk to you about it. But the fortunate thing is that God's Word knows about parenting. And God's Word teaches us. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. One of the things that I've realized just in being a parent for almost 9 years is this. I used to have this arrogance about me. Well, some of you may think you still have an arrogance about you, and I'm sorry, but I used to have this arrogance about me that thought, "My kids, these are my kids." They're not. They're not my kids, and that was one of the hardest things for me to really wrap my mind around, but they're not my kids. They really are God's children. And He's charged me with the responsibility of raising them the way He wants me to raise them. One of the things that really frustrates me, I can't buy into it, are these people that say, well, you know, I was abused as a child, I was neglected as a child. You know what? I'm sorry, but that doesn't give you an excuse or a reason to do that to your child. You make a choice. You make a choice as a parent. So we're going to talk about godly parenting and godly children and how all this stuff kind of comes together. I want to share with you a story about two families that kind of illustrates this point of godly families versus ungodly families. And this happened in the 18th century. There was a man by the name of Max Juke. And Max had he was a very self-centered man. He was a very secular man, very profane. Max was the patriarch of 709 descendants. There's been 709 of his descendants to live. 150 of those have spent some time in prison. 128 of those were prostitutes. 60 were thieves. And there's some other stuff, but I think you get the point. Now I want to share with you about another 18th century man. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Some of you may know who Jonathan Edwards is. He was a preacher. He tried as best he could to walk with God, and he was the patriarch of another family. He had 929 descendants. 130 of his descendants were pastors. You may say, well, that's about equal to being in prison, right? No, but he had 130 that were pastors. There were 86 of his descendants that were university professors. 13 of his descendants were university presidents. There have been 75 books published from people within his family. Five of his descendants served in the U.S. Congress. Two served in the Senate. One was Vice President of the United States, Aaron Burr. They've never cost the state a cent. They've been contributing members of society. It doesn't always work out this way. This is a pretty dramatic extreme here. I understand that. But their stories certainly illustrate the importance, I believe, of the influence of a godly or an ungodly parent. That's why the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the church in Ephesus, focuses his attention on relationships. And what he's doing now in the passage that we're going to look at this morning is he's focusing the importance of the family relationship and how it develops so that the next generation can come about. What he talks about here is the honor that children owe to their parents in verses 1 through 3. And then in verse 4, he talks about the parent that should be worthy of the honor. And the way he does it is that he brings out one of the Ten Commandments. So we got to jump back to the Old Testament. He brings out one of the Ten Commandments, and he makes some particular observations and applications about this tenth or about this commandment. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this. So if you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to read. If you don't have a Bible with you today, or if you don't have your iPhone, iPad, one of those that's got the Bible on it, I know we're one of those techie societies, so if you don't have one of those, go back to the good old days of just opening up the Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have one, there should be one in the seat in front of you. Just open it up, and I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to read God's Word together this morning as we see what the Apostle Paul has to say to the church in Ephesus about parenting, as we hear what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us about parenting today. Paul writes this. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Otherwise, you'll encounter that Bill Cosby philosophy. Parents brought you in, they can take you out." Verse 4, he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing with me. The first thing that I noticed that I think we need to look at here is the importance of the commandment, which I believe forms the spine of this passage. In the Ten Commandments, this commandment particularly forms a bridge. This is the spine of this passage, and it's also the bridge of the Ten Commandments. The first part of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The second part of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with each other. This one is the bridge. And the reason I believe it's the bridge is because it's in the home that we learn how to interact with other people, whether good or bad. It's where we learn our social skills, for the most part. And so it's an important commandment. And I think that's why Paul touches on this. God's authority is delegated in limited ways. Now, when I say that, do not hear me saying God's authority is limited. God's authority is not limited. God's authority is delegated. That means given out in limited ways to the parents in the home. God's authority is also delegated or given out in limited ways to teachers in the school. Parents, I want to encourage you, support the teachers. God's authority is given out in limited ways to politicians in our government. But the family, in the home, the family is the place where the pattern of love and respect and submission is first set. Your parents are a type of God. Now, I don't mean that in an idolatrous way, but I mean they have a God type of authority and responsibility in many ways. You see, they brought you into existence without any of your help. You didn't help them at all. You're the result of a love, maybe, that they had, I hope. They didn't ask for your consent. God does the creating work, but your parents help to bring you into existence. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, I know does not apply to every person here today, and if it doesn't apply to you, my heart goes out to you, okay? For many of you, for many of us, our parents nurtured us when we were helpless. They were the ones that were willing to get up in the middle of the night and feed us or change us. They've been, some of us have tortured our parents in many ways. And they've always been there. But I also know that for others of us that are here today, our parents may have abandoned us early in life. Never nurturing us, never establishing morals or ethics in our lives. However, our relationship to our parents is crucial. If we do not learn how to honor God and submit to His authority in Him, then we will not know how to do this with our parents. If the relationship is that crucial, then parents need to be the kind of people who are also worthy of honor from their children. It's a two-way street. So let's examine godly children and godly parents for a few minutes this morning. The first thing I want to do is look at the godly children. Now, Paul starts out, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That word obey in the Greek language is the word hupakouo, and it means to listen. Doesn't mean just to hear. It means to listen. It really paints the picture of like somebody knocking on a door. And when somebody knocks on a door, you start to listen. You want to hear who's on the other side of that door. You want to pay attention to the way they wrap the door. You may have heard them walking up the walk, you know, or whatever. But what we try and do is we try and listen. We try and understand who's on the other side of the door. And that's the way we as children should listen to our parents. Doesn't mean that you won't ever disagree with them. That's not what we're saying. But we need to listen, not just hear them. Some of you know I got to grow up a lot in my grandparents' home, and growing up there was always comical. My grandparents, the way they showed love to each other is they just kind of bantered back and forth lightheartedly. I mean, it was funny watching them because they just laughed about it. But my grandfather, he could not hear. My grandmother said he had selective hearing. Now, some of you ladies may say that your husband has selective hearing, and most of us do. And we really do. We're pretty good at that. We're not good at a lot of things sometimes, but we're good at that. My grandfather was a master at selective hearing. One day we're sitting in the living room. My grandmother says, "Would you close the door to the stairs?" And he hands her a magazine. It's a Star magazine. She said, "What is this?" He said, "You asked for the Star." She said, "No, I said close the door to the stairs." He heard her, but he didn't listen to what she said. How many times do we hear our parents talking, but we don't listen to what they say? I've had too many experiences in life. I know I've heard my parents, my mom, basically talking, but I didn't listen. We're commanded to listen, to obey, to understand, and to carry out what they're telling us. That's the kind of intensity that children should listen to their parents with. Again, this idea, this submission idea, takes us back to the idea of what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5:21. And if you'll remember last week, we said that the word submit literally means to have an attitude of cooperation. So here's something that may be hard for some of us to chew on. Yes, children, you're to submit to your parents, but parents, we're to submit to our children. I'm not talking about child-centered parenting. I'm talking about an attitude of cooperation with our children. That's what submission is, an attitude of cooperation. It doesn't mean that the child rules the roost. It doesn't mean that the child tells the parent what time their curfew is. It means we have an attitude of cooperation. This obedience in the home, it lays a foundation for obedience throughout life. And the child needs to grasp that obedience, to obey their parents. But parents, remember, there needs to be an attitude of cooperation. Everything in God's universe can, I believe, almost be pretty much boiled down to one thing, and that's obedience. You see, the planets and the stars, they are obedient to God. The seas and the rivers, they have to be obedient to God. Plant life and animal life, it's obedient to God. You know, corn doesn't grow in January because plant life is obedient to God. And what comes about? Humanity is the only part of God's creation that walks in rebellion to God. I have never met a parent that has had to teach their child intentionally how to throw a temper tantrum. Now, I know some parents that have taught their children how to throw a temper tantrum because they throw them themselves. You ever met them? But you don't have to intentionally do that. We walk in rebellion to God. No parent has ever, that I know of, had to intentionally teach their children to defy them. These things all come naturally. It takes hard work to teach a child obedience. And I believe we teach children obedience. And one of the best ways I believe we teach children obedience is by modeling obedience to God as adults. Now, this is for everybody in this room. This is not just for parents. Adults, whether you have children or not, you teach children obedience by modeling it for them. Are we being obedient to God? Second thing, real quick. It says children are to honor their parents. I'm just going through what Scripture says. The word honor here means to respect. It means to revere. It means to hold in high regard. And you may say, my parents aren't worthy of respect. I could tell you stories about... It doesn't matter. It does matter because it mattered to you. It happened to you. I understand that. Those things were in the past. Let's work on them. Let's be intentional about working on those. But see, we don't live in the past. We're supposed to live in the present. You know, we are God's children. And we hurt God pretty bad. But God has extended his grace and his forgiveness on us because he desires his children. Children, we have parents. They're not perfect. They may have hurt you. Work through the hurt. Work to forgive. There's a lot of good resources that can help you with that. And if that's something you need to do, I really would like to talk to you after this morning. And I'll try and direct you to some really good resources. People resources, books. I like people resources better, but I can connect you with some people that are really good resources for doing that. Jesus talked about, what we're talking about here is the attitude of the child toward the parent. To honor your parent starts with the attitude. And Jesus talks about an attitude. He gives us an example over in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. And in that example, he shows us that as this father goes to one of his sons, and he goes to the first son, and he says, go and work in the vineyard. And that first son says, I will go. I'll go, Dad. I'll go work in that vineyard. But he never goes. And he goes to his second son. He says, go and work in my vineyard. And the son says, no, I won't go. But then he has a change of heart. And he takes on an attitude that honors his father, and he goes to the vineyard. Which one honored their father more? The one who paid lip service or the one that actually did it? Children should have a great respect for their parents. They should be careful not to backtalk their parents. One of the things that amazes me is that as a kid, I never learned this lesson. Never backtalk your parents. Mothers especially have this supernatural hearing that kicks in whenever you start to mumble. Have you ever noticed that? And you can mumble around and she hears. I don't care how far away you are. I don't care how many doors are shut between. She hears it and she can quote it. And then you get red in the face and red on the behind. And that's just the way it happens. But, you know, you've got to just be, we can't backtalk our parents, and we need to learn that lesson. Also, I'm going to talk more to adult children now. We should never run our parents into the ground. Well, I'm not saying lie and make them to be something they're not, but you don't have to run them down. They should respect their parents. Just as they would the Lord. That's what Scripture says. Even after they've grown up and gotten married, we still must respect our parents. Again, when children learn to respect their parents in the home, they grow up and it's a lot easier for them to respect other people. They can honor others. A child who respects his parents respects authority in general because he's been taught that. So now, let's talk a little bit about parenting, being a godly parent. Paul's words were extremely necessary in this day, in this society. Remember, he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus is filled with Romans and with Greeks, and they've come together and they've got their own culture and they've got their own ideas. And I'll be honest with you, there's more dysfunction going on in the families during this time in Ephesus than there are in America today. This is an extremely dysfunctional society. There's a lot going on. So that's the backdrop in which Paul is writing this letter. Do you know, it wasn't uncommon for Greeks and Romans, for men and women to have as many as 20 marriages in a lifetime. Mutual love among members of the family became almost non-existent. Could you imagine the number of half-brothers, half-sisters, step-brothers, step-sisters that a person might have? You don't even know your whole family. I mean, could you imagine trying to travel around and do all the Christmas dinners? That'd be crazy. But most of the fathers at this time, they ruled their home with an iron fist. And remember, when we talk about authority and God's word and the way God is talking about authority in the home, it's a loving, shepherding type of authority. Remember, submission is an attitude of cooperation, of working together. It's not, let me put my thumb on you and push you down and oppress you. That is not the kind of leadership that God's word suggests. That's what we were looking about last week. Men, don't try and shove your wife down. Don't put her, you know, that's not it. It's an attitude of cooperation. And that's what he's talking about here. But in this time, the father had this kind of authority, an iron fist. History tells us that in the day of Paul, that the father held the power of even life and death over his family. A father could force his children out of the home at any time, at any age. It didn't matter how young or how old they were. If they got tired of you, you were gone. You were history. They just didn't want you around. And they could do that at any time, at any age. Also, he could sell them as slaves if he wanted. You know, if he didn't think you were measuring up, you were sold in the marketplace as a slave. He could enslave them on his own farm, put them in chains, make them work the fields, do what he wanted them to do. He could take the law into his own hands, could declare a sentence, any sentence he wanted to, any sentence as he pleased, whenever. He could even have them put to death and not have to answer to anyone. This is the backdrop in which Paul's writing this letter to. Does it start to come alive to you a little bit more? Can you see, can you hear the tension that was probably created? You're telling me that I have to submit to my child? That I have to have an attitude of cooperation with my child? I rule with an iron fist. In Paul's day, the father would sit and they'd place the infants at his feet, and the father would look them over. And if dad decided to bend down and pick them up, then they were embraced. They were a part of the family, and they were accepted. But if dad looked at it and saw that there was a deformity or if it was unhealthy or whatever, that child was disposed of. If it was healthy, if it was a healthy child that the father just didn't want, it was taken and sold into slavery at that age. There was a Roman statesman by the name of Seneca, for all of you that are history buffs. Seneca lived in Rome, lived in Rome during the time of Paul's imprisonment there. Here's what the statesman Seneca said. This is a quote from him. He said, "We slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children, born weak or deformed, we drown." We get rid of them. Bad culture. Not sure we're much better. Paul's telling his readers, and he's telling us, that there's a new and a better way to be a parent. And that way is God's way. It's not child-centered parenting. It's not self-centered parenting. It's God-centered parenting. Of course, in our day, wicked parents still abound. There's no shortage of them. A recent study found that the primary reason most children ended up in foster care was not because of divorce, it wasn't because of death, and it wasn't because of finances. The number one reason most children end up in foster care is just a simple disinterest that a parent has for their children. They're just unconcerned. They simply don't care about the welfare of their children. It's the biggest reason why kids are in foster care. I want to share a story with you. Some of you may have seen this in the news, I don't know. But in Santa Ana, California, a mother and her boyfriend were arrested. They were arrested for tying a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old down in their beds. Why? Well, so that they wouldn't be a distraction to mom and the boyfriend while they were trying to work on their relationship. The mother was particularly angry at the 2-year-old boy because he was potty training and he kept soiling his clothes and his linens. She was frustrated with him. And so the boyfriend, this helpful guy, is instructing the mom on how to treat the children. And he's telling her to tie them down, to treat them this way. Now, if the whole scene isn't disturbing enough for you, and I hope it is, I mean, it bothers me. If that's not disturbing enough, the boyfriend was employed as the behavioral technician with the El Rancho School District. He was assigned to Durfee Elementary School in Pico Rivera to work with children with behavioral issues. Fortunately, these two boys were discovered. They were treated. They're now in protective custody. Is it any wonder, with the backdrop that Paul's just painted for us, with what we know is going on, that the first thing that Paul says that he charges to godly parents is he says, do not anger your children. Do not exasperate your children. That word exasperate means anger. The phrase refers to a pattern of treatment, okay? It doesn't carry with it, okay, I'm out at Walmart and Hayden wants to buy a new dinosaur and I'm like, no, and he gets angry. Big deal. He'll get over that. It's talking about creating a pattern of treatment. Your children are going to get angry at you. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't treat them in such a way that you boil them to anger, that they develop a life of resentment against you. And you've got to control that as a parent. How? Submit. An attitude of cooperation, of working together. Now, I've just got some observations that I've made, and you can take these. There are many ways, I believe, that we can bring children to anger. And so I'm going to share a few of them with you. You can add to this list. You can scratch things off this list. This is just observations. That's all it is. But I think one of the things that can bring a child to anger is an overprotective parent. Now, I didn't say a protective parent. I said an overprotective parent. Often parents refuse to allow their children to grow up and make decisions that are equal to their age and their maturity. And maturity is a big one. Young people resent being treated like they're more immature than what they actually are. Another one is playing favorites. If you have multiple siblings, if you have multiple children in your home, and that's just comparing one child to another child. I think that's always the wrong thing to do, to compare them, you know, and to pit them against each other. Looking at the problems. Yeah, just look at the problems that were caused between Isaac and Ishmael. One child pit against the other. Or Jacob and Esau. And those things are still playing out today. Just look at the news. You see what's going on in Egypt? The Middle East? Israel? All this stuff. And it all stems back to this. You can pretty much lay it at the feet of Abraham and Sarah. Another one, I believe, is unrealistic expectations. Children who are always under the pressure to achieve more than the parents did, to be better than their parents were, and to be the best in school. Let your child be a child. Remember that not every child is an A student. Not every child is a scholarship athlete. Not every child is a world-class artist or musician. Let them be who God designed them to be. Dads especially, don't try and live the glory days of your athletic career through your children. Another one is constant discouragement. Children resent constant criticism and nagging. We resent constant criticism and nagging. I can't stand criticism and nagging. Just find something positive about it, if you would, please, and share that. Quit finding the negative in everything, please. Just find something positive. Put a spin on it. Be real. No child should ever hear, "You're no good." No child should ever hear, "You'll never amount to anything." But I'm sure there are some of us here this morning that have heard that as a child. I'm sorry if you heard that. That's unfair, and you shouldn't have had to hear that. No one should tell you that. Parents should seek to find an area where their child excels and then find ways to compliment them on their achievements. You know, we've got two boys and a daughter, and our daughter, she does not like athletics. And that's, you know, Kelly and I did. I mean, we love sports. We love to play ball and all that stuff. But our daughter, Mackenzie, she really doesn't get into that stuff. So we've let her try different things, and what she likes is she likes art and she likes piano. And so she's taking piano lessons, and that's fine. Dad can't help her at all. She's like, "Dad, can you show me?" "Nope, can't show you a thing, can't read the music sheet, don't know anything about it." So you're on your own, or mom helps her. But we want her to excel in those things, and so Mrs. Jean is helping her with that. And we just want to see her do what God's put her here to do, I mean, and be who she is. But a young person who is constantly criticized may develop an attitude that says, "What's the use? I'm nothing but a failure." And then they might just actually live up to your expectations. This is one of the worst, is to label a child as a nuisance. Children should never be made to feel that way. They should feel loved and they should feel secure in their families. They should feel like they're a part of a home. And they should know that you're thankful that they're there. I'm not saying that the child is the center of the home, but they should know that you're glad they're there. Another one is trying to mature them too quickly. Trying to make, you know, 5-year-old girls look like they're 25-year-old girls. That's been all over the TV lately. Often parents expect their children to be more mature than they are. It's all right. Let them be kids. Let them make a mess. I don't do this all the time, but sometimes I have done this. Our kids spill something at the table. I'll knock mine over and spill it with them. Kelly's not a big fan of that. But, you know, it's just to show them, you know what? We all make mistakes. I don't do it every time. Sometimes I'm the one that says, "Oh, just be careful." Sometimes I knock it over with them. You know, what you want to avoid, I believe, what we need to avoid is expecting our children to act like they're 25 when they're only 9 years old. Because you know what might happen? When they're 25, they might start acting like they're 9. So don't try and mature them too quickly. Also, use love as a reward. Using love as a reward or a punishment, I think, is a bad thing. That can boil a kid to anger. Because now their love is conditional. It's performance-based. We make them feel unloved when they do something wrong. It's just the opposite of what God has done for us. Children should know they are loved. Read Hebrews 12:6. Children should know they are loved unconditionally at all times. By the way, it wouldn't hurt for you to tell your kids that you love them today. I may have shared this with you before. My mom was 60 years old before she ever heard my grandfather tell her that he loved her. Tell them. You can't tell them too much and you can't tell them too often. Same thing. Using physical and verbal abuse. And I'm not talking about the front page kind of physical and verbal abuse. I'm not talking the kind where everybody knows it and you're getting arrested. I'm talking about the kinds that happen in the quiet places at home where you start to discipline your child and you take it too far and you verbally abuse them, you berate them, you run them down, you belittle them. Or you start out, maybe you spank, maybe you're spanking your kid, and then it just, you do it out of anger, and you spank too hard. Well, you go beyond spank. You go to abuse. Snatching a kid. You know, kids have had their arms pulled out of socket because a parent's angry and grabs them. There's no point using a cannon to kill a mosquito. I'm talking to me, too. You gotta calm down. By the same token, no child should ever have to be berated or belittled or verbally abused. No reason for that. I know we've talked about a lot of negative stuff. We needed to. Paul starts out with the negative, but he finishes with the affirmative. What are the things that we need to do? So let's look at what we should do as we wrap this up. Paul says, nurture your children. Bring them up. That's what we're to do. And this phrase here has the idea of nourishing them, of feeding them, giving them something that they can eat and hang on to, they can sink their teeth into. We're to tend to them like we would a little tender plant, to give them all the nourishment that they need. We're to help them reach their fullest potential in the Lord so that they can really be everything that God wants them to be. If we're to do this, then we're going to have to invest one of the things that is most precious to us, that we're most stingy with as parents, and that's time. It's like the video. It doesn't hurt to take time to dance with Cinderella. Let her know you love her if you're so blessed to be in that situation. I'm going to share a statistic with you, and I share this cautiously because I realize that we have people in our church family who have jobs where they're not home for a long period of time. And so this isn't directed in any way to bring harm. It's just something to say, let's look at how much time we're spending. This was a study that was done. Fathers in America, on average, spend about 2 hours a day with their children. Most fathers in America don't have jobs where they're gone all week. But those of us that have jobs where we go home every night, now this is talking about quality time, spend about 2 hours a day with our kids. I don't know. Maybe we ought to spend less time at work, more with our kids. I don't know. What drives you? What motivates you? Third, Paul says, instruct your children. The word here has the idea of whole education of the child. They give them their whole education. It refers to the daily discipline of verbal instruction in the ways of life and the ways of the Lord. We're to see to it that our children learn all they need while they're under our care. While we're caring for them, while we're providing a home for them, they need to learn all they need. And it goes so against the idea of what a lot of our culture is teaching. Kelly and I got the greatest advice I think we ever got in parenting. Tom and Jan Ewald. Some of you may know Tom Ewald. Love the guy dearly. But when we brought Mackenzie home, they came to our house and they were visiting with us. And this is what they said. They said, the best thing you can do for her is start getting her to start today, getting her ready to leave home. Start raising we need to start raising our children to be a part of society, not to be selfish, self-centered. To me, that was the greatest advice that we ever had as parents. Prepare them for things in life that they're going to face. Number four, a fourth thing, encourage our children. The word admonish means to counsel, encourage, and discipline. It refers to the act of guiding children toward maturity. There are times when we must give them direction in life. There are times when we must give them encouragement. And these things have to be balanced, the encouragement and the discipline. Encourage them to the good things. Don't encourage them to the bad things. All of these things are used by the wise parents in the right measure to help their children become the men and women of God that God wants them to be. And then the last thing is evangelize our children. Make sure we take time to tell them about the Jesus that we know. Hopefully. And if and I realize that we may have parents here today that don't know Christ. And we want to make sure we offer that to you today, that we would talk with you about that. But all of this nurture and admonition is to be to the Lord, which means we need to evangelize our children. We're to steep them in the Word of God. How many of you like sweet tea? All right, good. I love sweet tea, and I make the best sweet tea in Central, in West Central Illinois. I guarantee you, it'll give you a rush. 2 cups of sugar per gallon of tea. It's good. But the key to it is to steep the tea. You drop the tea bag in, and you let it do its work. This is the way we're supposed to raise our children, to steep them in the Word of God, to let it marinate, okay? And so as we do that, what we'll hopefully do is not raise our children like we are so that they'll be messed up like we are, but we'll raise them up in God's Word so that they can walk holy and blameless and righteous with Him. I want to share something with you. A friend of mine, Nathan Davenport, works for Pioneer Bible Translators. He's one of the missionaries that we help support. And so some of you that get his newsletter, you probably read this, or his emails, you've probably seen this. But I wanted to share this with you because I think this illustrates the point, making sure that our children are steeped in the Word of God, that they know this Jesus that we talk about. He wrote this. He said, "I had just come home from work. My oldest daughter, Adeline, meets me at the door with a basket in her hand and a big smile on her face. And he said, I knew something was up. Daddy, Jaden and I made these crosses. And we want you to go tell our neighbors the story of Jesus dying on the cross for them." He said, "Say what? Really? You're going to challenge me like that?" So he looks inside her basket. Sure enough, inside the basket were several homemade crosses made out of pipe cleaners and paper hearts. And on each one of the crosses and the hearts was a simple message: Jesus loves you. Nathan said, "Even though I talk to people all across the country about Jesus throughout my workday, this request knocked me a little off guard. However, God's Spirit gently reminded me, out of the mouths of babes, you have ordained praise." And he said, "So we went." He took time to do something that caught him off guard. And he wanted to model for his girls. These aren't his words, but he wanted to model for them that Jesus really was to him who he was telling them that he was. He says, "While I have no idea how our neighbors truly felt about our gesture, I was really proud of my girls for reminding me." Do you hear it? An attitude of cooperation. His girls reminded him. How? Because he had steeped them in the Word of God. He said, "I was really proud of my girls for reminding me how beautiful it is to share with people the simple message of Jesus. I was also reminded God never asked us to be successful. He just asked for us to be faithful." Parents, children, are we being faithful to God's Word?